Ask you now if you will turn with me in your Bible to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 1 to 13. The book of Isaiah, under the heading the gospel or the good news of God, according to Isaiah. This morning we want to consider together how the Lord will build his people. We're beginning with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I'm the Lord who does all these things. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, the one who formed him, ask me of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. I have stirred him up in righteousness, and I will make all his ways level. He shall build my city and set my exiles free, not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts. The reading of the word of God. Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, this ancient document that you have preserved for us contains everlasting, eternal truths, truths very powerful, meaningful, and very relevant for us today. Help us, O Lord, to hear. Help us to understand, to grasp, and as it were, to be grasped by these truths. May these truths take hold of us this morning, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. We saw last week that the Lord will build his people. God is faithful. He will build you up. That means personally, okay, individually, God is going to teach you. He's going to instruct you. He's going to mature you. He's going to grow you. Okay? God is going to shape you and form you and bring you into being the kind of person you were always meant to be. God is going to build you up personally and individually. He's also going to build your family. He's going to strengthen and nurture your family and our church family. God will strengthen and build up and unify and empower and grow us as a congregation and God's people all over the world. The Lord will build up his people. God is faithful and he will build us up. But how does he do it? How does God grow you? How does he mature you? How does he help you learn how to handle difficulties without anxiety? Or how does he help you overcome, break bad habits and develop new ones? How does God teach you to trust in him even in the midst of problems and stress? How does God help you grow? How does God build you up? How is he going to build your family? How will he strengthen us and build us up and grow us as a congregation? How does God build his family? God is faithful. He will build up his people, but how does he do it? Well, that's what we want to consider together this morning. I want you to see that the Lord calls and equips his shepherd to build up his people. Okay, this is how God's going to build you up personally. It's how he's going to build your family. It's how he's going to build us up as a church. The Lord calls and equips his shepherd to build his people. Now, before we begin, we're going to do something a little bit unusual, a little bit different this morning. Normally, we start at the beginning, and we simply work our way through a passage, verse by verse, making application as we go. And then, when you get to the end of the passage, we're done. Right, that's what we do. We start at a passage, we go through, we make application as we go, we get to the end of the passage, we're finished. We're going to do something a little different this morning. Okay, we're going to go all the way through the passage first, because I need to make sure that you understand it and you understand the historical situation, and then we're going to go back and make application. Okay, so at first it may feel like a history lesson. At first, you might be tempted to tune out. You may think this has nothing to do with me. I'm not concerned about Babylon. And you may be tempted to tune out. I'm going to ask you to hang with me. We're going to go through the whole passage first, quickly, I hope, so that you understand it. Then we'll go back and we'll make application, because you really need to understand the passage before we can apply it. And I hope the payoff will come at the end. I hope it'll prove worth it. So hang with me. We're going to begin with the our passage this morning with verse 1, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Now remember, this is Isaiah speaking. Isaiah is a prophet. And Isaiah has already said that God's people are going to be carried off to Babylon. Isaiah has said that because God's people have turned away from God, because they've worshipped idols, the people of Jerusalem are going to be conquered, they're going to be captive. They're going to be taken off to Babylon as slaves and prisoners and captives in Babylon. And then Isaiah said, God is going to raise up Cyrus, the king of Persia. And Cyrus is going to conquer Babylon. Well, that's where God's people are going to be prisoners. Cyrus is going to conquer Babylon, and he's going to let the prisoners go free. So God is going to raise up Cyrus, this pagan king, and he's going to use Cyrus to liberate God's people and allow them to come back to Jerusalem. Now, at the time this was written, Cyrus was not yet king of Persia. In fact, Cyrus was not even born yet. Cyrus would not be born for another 100 years, and then 50 years after that is when he would become king of Persia. But Isaiah is a prophet. And so by God's Spirit, he's looking ahead in the future, and he's saying, this is what's going to happen. God is going to raise up this man, Cyrus, and bring him to power and enable Cyrus to conquer Babylon so that my people can finally come home. And this is so striking that we saw last week, God even refers to Cyrus as my shepherd. Well, now, Cyrus was a pagan king. He was what we call a polytheist. He had multiple gods. He worshipped Baal and Nabu and Marduk. He definitely was not a believer. And yet God refers to this pagan king as my shepherd, because he's going to use Cyrus to bring God's people back home to Jerusalem. Okay, we saw that last week, that God can use even worldly rulers. Okay, the rulers and authorities of this world, God can use to accomplish his good plans and his good purposes. He's going to use Cyrus to bring his people back to Jerusalem. After all, what does a shepherd do? He guides, he leads, he protects. Right? He gets the sheep from one place to another. God calls Cyrus my shepherd because he's going to use Cyrus to get his people from Babylon back to Jerusalem. That was striking enough for God to refer to a pagan ruler as my shepherd. Now in our passage this morning, the Lord refers to him as his anointed. Anointed. God is going to anoint this pagan king. He's going to anoint him with his spirit so that this man can carry out God's purposes. Now, that does not mean Cyrus is going to be converted. It doesn't mean he's going to be a believer. It doesn't mean he's going to be converted the way you and I are converted. It doesn't mean he's going to be anointed the way you and I are anointed. If you trust in Jesus as your Savior, God pours out his Spirit on you and anoints you, and God's Spirit lives in you and dwells in you. Cyrus was going to be anointed in that sense. Cyrus is not a believer. And yet God is going to anoint him in the sense that he's going to use his spirit to empower and enable Cyrus to accomplish God's plan. Okay, after all, okay, Cyrus was born of royal parents, but he was born in a very small Persian kingdom. The Persian kingdom was very small at the time. It was a kingdom of Anshin in eastern Elam. Okay, so Cyrus was not exactly born the king of some great kingdom. He was born of royal parents, but in a very small Persian kingdom, which was in eastern Elam, which was under the Medes. It was an empire of the Medes. But Cyrus was very ambitious, and as he grew, he managed to unite the Persian people, and then he attacked and killed the leader of the Medes. So then he unified his kingdom with the Medes, became the Medo-Persian Empire. Then they conquered Lydia, which was a nation, we call it modern-day Turkey. And then they were able to conquer Babylon. And then God's people were set free to go back to Jerusalem. How could that possibly happen except God would anoint Cyrus with his spirit and enable all these things to happen so that God's people could be set free? This is what he says. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped. Okay. God says, I'm going to take Cyrus by the hand. He's from a little bitty kingdom. Nobody's ever, but I'm going to take him by his hand. I'm going to lead him each step of the way and bring him to that point where he's going to carry out my plan, my purposes. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I've grasped to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. Okay. You can imagine, if you are coming to power in this tiny little kingdom, there are a lot of doors closed to you. And in particular, this may refer to the gates of cities, because in the ancient world, cities were walled fortresses with big iron gates to keep out invading armies. God says, Cyrus, I'm going to take you by the hand. And I'm going to open those closed doors. I'm going to make opportunities for you. And if there's a city that's walled, I'm going to knock down the gates. I'm going to knock them down. I'm going to give you the victory. I'll go before you and level the exalted places. Are there mountains in the way? Are there exalted, powerful people in the way? I'll knock them down. I'll break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. God is saying to Cyrus, I'm going to take you by the hand and I'm going to bring you to power and I'm going to do whatever it takes and I'll knock down bronze gates and I'll cut through iron bars and I'll give you the victory over these different cities and countries and nations. I'll give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places. Well, you're thinking here of kings who would have their storehouse of wealth and treasures hidden away. God says, Cyrus, I'm going to take you by the hand and I'm going to take you all the places that seem inaccessible. I'll knock down doors and I'll take you even to the storehouses of other kings and give you all their riches and all their wealth, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. Okay. God says, Cyrus, I'm going to take you by the hand. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to open doors for you. I'm going to give you all the treasures of the world so that you might know that I'm the one who's calling you. Now, again, I don't think he's saying that Cyrus is going to be converted. Okay, we're going to see in a few minutes. I don't think Cyrus ever became converted. But I think what he's saying is that God is going to anoint Cyrus as his shepherd to carry out his purpose. And it's going to be obvious. It's going to be evident the Lord is with him. Cyrus himself is not a believer, so he may be blind to it, but it's going to be obvious to everyone else that God is doing this. He says, for the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen. Okay, Jacob and Israel are just other names for God's people. For the sake of my people, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. Cyrus is an unbeliever. He doesn't know God. God says, even though you don't know me, I know you, and I'm calling you by name, and I'm going to take you by the hand, and I'm going to use you regardless to accomplish my good plan, my good purposes. He says, I am the Lord, and there's no other. Besides me, there's no God. I equip you, though you do not know me.
Again, he says, Cyrus, you don't know me. You're not a believer, but I'm going to equip you. I'm going to give you the skills and the talents and the background, the education, the training. I'm going to bring the necessary people in your life and the necessary resources and the opportunities. And I'm going to equip you to accomplish this plan I have for you, even though you don't even know me, even though you don't know God. He says, I'm going to do this that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there's none besides me. I'm the Lord, and there is no other. In other words, Cyrus might not realize it's God doing it. Cyrus might think it's his own gods, his own idols, Bel and Marduk and Nebo. Or Cyrus may think it's just because he's such a smart ruler or because he's so ambitious. But everyone else will see and know that's the Lord. I mean, how else could it happen? And it's happening just as God predicted and promised it would happen. How else could this guy kind of emerge from nowhere and just seem to keep climbing up the ladder and keep conquering one nation? It's going to be obvious that the Lord's doing it. Okay? God is going to anoint his shepherd, Cyrus, to carry out his purpose, his plan. And it's going to be obvious. It's going to be evident. The Lord is with him. Now look at verse 7. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. What is he talking about? I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. Why would God say that? Because remember, at this time, none of this has happened yet. God's people are not yet even in Babylon. This is all going to happen. This was their future. At this time, they're still in Jerusalem. And Isaiah has just told them that because of their sin and their idolatry, they're going to be carried off to Babylon? That sounds terrible. God is going to let Jerusalem be burned to the ground and let the people be carried off as captives? That can't be right. People today would say, my God wouldn't do that. That doesn't sound right. You couldn't. That's too awful. God would never let something like that happen. God says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I'm the Lord who does all these things. In other words, God is saying, listen, I'm in control of all things. Not just the good things, not just the happy things, not just days when the sun's out. God says, I'm in control of all things for my good purposes. Even things that you think are too horrible or too scary or too painful or too slow or too boring or too difficult. God says, I'm in control of all things for my good purposes. Because he's making us into the people that he wants us to be. Verse 8, shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. Remember, this is not just about getting God's people from one place to the other. Okay? From Babylon to Jerusalem. They're starting in Jerusalem. It's not just about moving them around. It's about growing them. And changing them and into the people they're supposed to be. They're in Jerusalem, but they're turning their back on God and they're worshiping idols. And so God is going to take them to Babylon and then bring them back so that they learn, so they repent, so they change, they get rid of their idols, they learn to trust the Lord, so that when they come back, they're transformed. They've learned to rely on God and believe in God and love God and serve God and obey God. That's what's going on here. And so God says, yeah, I'm going to let this horrible calamity happen. I'm going to allow the Babylonians to come in and conquer you. Because as a result, by the time you come back, there's going to be this harvest of righteousness. You're going to be a different people. You're going to be changed. God sometimes allows difficult things to happen because it's going to help you. It's going to grow you. It's going to have good purposes and good results. Verse 9. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him. A pot among earthen pots. Now, last week we talked about the people who made idols, the ironsmith, the blacksmith who formed an idol, or the carpenter who carved and cut and made an idol. And we talked about the irony of man trying to make a god. It's not possible. It doesn't make sense. God makes us. God is the ironsmith. He's the blacksmith. He's the carpenter. He's the maker. We're not the maker. He's the creator. We're the creature. God makes us, not the other way around. We said that's called the creator-creature distinction, that there's a huge difference between us and God. God makes us, not the other way around. God is the carpenter, the blacksmith, the ironsmith, the maker, the creator. Here he says he's the potter. And we're like the clay. God is working us and shaping us, and he's making us into the people that he wants us to be. Now imagine if a potter is working with clay and the clay begins to talk. That's weird, right? That's freakishly strange. Clay ought not to talk. But suppose it did, and suppose it began to complain, and the clay starts telling the potter, you're not doing this right. Imagine the potter is trying to make a pot, and the pot's talking back. What kind of pot am I? You haven't even given me handles. That's the image Isaiah uses here. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Your work has no handles. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? That's like a husband and wife are in the delivery room. The woman's in labor. Can you imagine if the baby in mama's womb began to talk and complain? You guys are the worst parents ever. Isaiah says, woe to the child that complains to how mom and dad are making him. Okay. We can't talk back to God. He's the maker. He's the creator. We don't get to create God the way we want him. We don't get to decide, well, this is the kind of God I like. My God would only do these things. We can't make God. God is the maker. He's the creator. He's the potter. He makes us. And in this case, if that means he's going to allow the Jewish people to be conquered and carried off to Babylon, and then brought back, if that's what it's going to take, if he's going to have to raise up a pagan king to bring them back, well, then that's what he's going to do, because he's determined to shape his people into the way that he wants us to be. And if that means you and I are going to go through some hard times sometimes in order to become more godly, more mature, to learn how to trust him more, to become more patient or more sympathetic or more praising, God's going to do whatever it takes. And it might be painful, but he's going to do it because he's determined to grow you and change you and build you up. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, the one who formed him. Ask me of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens. I commanded all their host. I've stirred him up in righteousness, and I'll make all his ways level. He shall build my city and set my exiles free, not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts. God says, I'm the maker. I'm the creator. I made heaven and earth. He says, I made all things, and now I'm making you. I'm remaking you into the people that I want you to be. And who are you to correct me and tell me how to do what I'm doing? God says, this is what I'm doing. I'm calling Cyrus in righteousness. Jewish people thought, that's not right. That's wrong. God says, no, it is. I know better. God knows better than us. God says, I'm calling Cyrus in righteousness, and I'm going to stir him up, and I'm going to do this, and he's going to build up my people, and he's going to set my exiles free. God says, this is what I'm going to do, and it might not seem right to us, but he's going to do it, because in the long run, it's going to build up and strengthen his people. Okay, the Lord is going to call and equip his shepherd to build up his people. Now, here we are, just as I said. We've gone through the whole passage, but if you're following the outline in the back of the bulletin, we're only halfway through the bulletin. And that's because we needed to go through and understand that, first of all, this passage is about Cyrus, the king of Persia. There's no way to get around it. That's what it's about. It applies, first of all, to Cyrus, king of Persia. But it also applies to Jesus. You go back to the beginning of the passage. He says, thus says the Lord to his anointed. That word anointed in Hebrew is a very familiar word. Messiah. Messiah. So sure, this is talking about Cyrus is going to be God's shepherd, and God's going to anoint him and use him to bring the Jewish people back to Jerusalem. But more than that, Jesus is the good shepherd. The true shepherd. Remember, Jesus says, the good shepherd lays down his life for a sheep. Jesus is the one who's going to lay down his life for a sheep. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit like no other. Remember when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And immediately, Jesus went into the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil. He overcame temptation, and then immediately Jesus began to heal. He began to cast out demons, and he healed the sick, and he healed the blind, and he healed the lame, and he raised the dead. And it was obvious, it was evident that God the Father was with him. Okay, it's going to be obvious and evident. It was going to be obvious that God was with Cyrus because of the way he would come to power. But how much more evident was it that God was, the Father was with Jesus, that Jesus was anointed because whole crowds would gather and follow him around. It was so obvious the way Jesus was healing people that God the Father was clearly with him. Jesus is that anointed shepherd sent to redeem God's people. Cyrus could free the people from Babylon, bring him back to Jerusalem. But only Jesus can free us from our true bondage, our true captivity. We're slaves to ourselves, to our nature, our sinful nature. We're sinful. We can't change that. You might stop this particular sin or stop that particular sin, but we can't change the fact that we're sinful. That's our nature, and so we sin. You can say we're trapped. I'm just an impatient person. I'm an angry person. I'm an irritable person. I'm an unhappy person. That's my nature. We're enslaved to a sinful, fallen nature. We can't free ourselves from that. Cyrus couldn't free the people from that. Jesus can free us from that. He's the anointed shepherd sent to redeem God's people. And if God could use something horrible, like the fall of Jerusalem, like the people being carried off to Babylon, like the rise of a pagan ruler, if God can use horrible things like that to carry out his good purposes, he can use even the worst event in history. The worst event in history is certainly the crucifixion, the death of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Think about it. If it was foolish for man to try to make a God, and that's what Isaiah has been talking about, the foolishness of idolatry, man trying to make a God, how much worse for God to for man to kill and crucify God. Because that's what they did. Jesus Christ is God. He's God in the flesh. He's God who became man, but he's still God. And man killed him. We killed God. We rejected him in his humanity. We killed him. What could be more horrible than for mankind to reject and kill the God-man, the Redeemer? That is the most wicked, evil thing mankind could ever do. And yet God uses all things, even bad things. He uses all things for the good of his purposes. He can even use the most awful event in history. He uses the death of Jesus Christ on the cross to redeem you. The death of Jesus pays for our sin. It makes atonement. It satisfies God's anger and wrath against our sins. He uses the worst thing in history to bring about our salvation and our redemption. So this passage, well, first of all, it applied to Cyrus. Secondly, you say, certainly it applies to Jesus. Jesus is the anointed shepherd. But indirectly, you could say the passage also applies to us. If God anointed, if God called and anointed and equipped Jesus as the shepherd to build us up, then at least in an indirect way, the passage also applies to us. So let's look at it one more time quickly with that in mind. God says, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped. If it can be said that God anointed Cyrus who was not even a believer, how much more does God anoint you with his spirit? When you trust in him, he pours out his spirit on you. He fills you with his spirit. God literally lives in you. He's made his home in you. He dwells in you. The Apostle Paul says your body's become a temple. If Cyrus was anointed, how much more are you anointed by God's spirit? And if God took Cyrus by the hand, how much more does God take you by the hand? Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I've grasped, to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. For God's people, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus and what he's done for you, God anoints you with his spirit. He takes you by his hand and he opens doors for you. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes in life it seems like doors are closed. Sometimes you have to wait. In God's timing, he'll open doors for you. Other times, you won't even think about it because God's already opened that door before you ever thought about it. You didn't even have to pray sometimes because God's already opened that door. This is what God does. He told you he's going to build you up. He's going to get you to where you need to be. And this is how he does it. He anoints you with the Spirit. He takes you by the hand. He opens doors for you. God takes us by the hand. He opens doors for us. He's even broken down doors that you might know him. God says, I'll go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I'll give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places. If God would take Cyrus by the hand and break down city gates so that Cyrus could have this gold and silver and earthly treasures, how much more? Does God take you by the hand, anoint you with his Spirit, and he breaks down bars to liberate you, to set you free from sin, that you might have the treasure of knowing God himself? If sin, our old sinful nature, is like a prison, if we're trapped, we're stuck, Martin Luther called it the bondage of the will. I'm free to do whatever I want, but what I want is wrong. What I want is selfish, and so I'm stuck, I'm trapped. The fact that I'm just not a good person. God breaks down those doors. He says, I'll knock down those gates. I'll cut down those bars of iron. God will do whatever it takes to bring you to know the real treasure, which is knowing God, being in relationship with God, having a personal relationship with God. That's the real treasure. That's the treasure that God has for you. He says, I'll give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places that you might know that it's I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. That is, even when by nature you don't know God, God doesn't just sit and wait for you to come around. God comes to you. When you're lost and you're blind in your sin, God comes to you. You don't know him, but God knows you. He knows you before you're born. He calls you by name, and he summons you, and he calls you to himself. I am the Lord, there's no other. Besides me, there's no God. I equip you, though you do not know me. The Apostle Paul says, we are God's handiwork. That is, God is working in your life. He's working on you. He's growing you. And Paul says that God has good works planned in advance for you to do. Okay? God has planned out purposes, ways he's going to use you in this world, ways you're going to grow, ways you're going to minister to other people. God has it all planned out. And now he says, I'm going to anoint you with my Spirit. I'm going to take you by the hand. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to open doors for you. And I'm going to equip you. That is, God is going to give you the teaching that you need. He's going to bring the right people in your life. He's going to open the doors you need. He's going to give you the resources you need. He's going to equip you with the talents and the gifts you need to fulfill the particular plans and purposes that he has for you. I don't know specifically what that's going to look like because he has specific plans that are different for each person. In general, we know what it's going to look like. We know the kind of person he's making us into. But specifically, I don't know exactly what your life is going to look like. But he's equipping you, and he's going to equip you for it. So that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there's none besides me. In other words, God is going to equip you so that other people will know that he's the Lord. God is equipping you to minister to and reach and witness to people in your life. You're going to reach people that other people would never reach. You're going to reach people I could never reach. Okay? God takes you by the hand. He anoints you. He equips you individually, personally, and he's going to use you to reach particular people that he's going to put in your path. He says, shower, O heavens from above. Let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. In other words, the Lord equips you that you might bear good fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Apostle Paul calls that the fruit of God's Spirit. God anoints you. He calls you by name. He takes you by hand. He leads you. He equips you. He opens doors, all for this purpose that at the end of the day, you're going to bear good fruit. You're going to be more loving, more bold, more kind, more faithful, more gentle, more gracious. God has good plans. He's going to use you, and this is how he does it. So don't fight with God. But trust what he's doing. Sometimes life has to be hard. And like the Jewish people, we want to fight, but we want to complain. We murmur. We think, this doesn't make any sense, God. That's like the clay pot talking back to the potter. God knows what he's doing. He knows the plans he has for you. In fact, that's what he tells the people when they're down in captivity. I know the plans for you, plans for good and not evil. Plans for a future and hope. They were down in Babylon. It seemed evil. God says, no, I've got good plans for you. Plans for a future and a hope. God has good plans for you. Sometimes you got to go through a rough patch to get to a good place. Okay? Stop fighting with God. Stop murmuring and arguing and trying to correct God. He's the maker. He's the creator. He's the blacksmith. He's the carpenter. He knows what he's doing. He made all things. He certainly knows how to make you into the person that you need to be. He knows how to get you from one place to the other. And he's all in. He's all in. You want to grow? You care about your future, your career, your family, your kids? God cares more. He cares more than you do. You care about the church here, the congregation? God cares more than you do. He cares so much he gave his son for us. Jesus Christ cares so much he gave his life for us. He's all in. So, there's no sense arguing, complaining, fighting with God. Trust what he's doing. The Lord has called and equipped his Savior, Jesus, his shepherd, Jesus. And what's he doing? He's going to build us up. Trust him. He's going to build you up. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your word is filled with precious promises. And if we can get past the historic references, if we can get past the difficult places, if we can weather the storm when life gets hard, surely it's evident, it's obvious you are at work in your people. Jesus did not give his life for nothing. Jesus did not give his life in vain. But we know it's all part of God's plan. He is growing us and teaching us and empowering us and equipping us. Lord, help us to trust you more. Forgive us when we bicker, when we fight, when we murmur, when we try to resist your will. Help us, Lord, to trust you more and make us more the people you want us to be. Lord, this is our prayer for ourselves, our family, our church family, your people worldwide. Make us the people you want us to be, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.